And turn to the book of Psalms, and for the next few minutes I'd like to preach to you a message that God gave to me this last week as I was preparing to preach to the teenagers. And I'm not going to necessarily preach this to the teenagers. I want to preach it to everybody, but certainly I want the teenagers to get the truth I think that every Christian needs. I think it's a benefit for every Christian to make decisions for the Lord. What I mean is, I don't personally believe that I should ever hear preaching and not come to some kind of conclusion. I want God to compel me, I want Him to convict me, and then I want Him to comfort me in that I've made the right decision, but even more so in that I'm keeping those decisions. I need that. And by the way, we all need that. And I don't have an outline tonight. I mean, I have an outline. I don't have an outline for you. If you'd like to take notes, I'm going to have a simple outline. You can use the back of your bulletin. I would encourage you, especially the teenagers, to take notes. And I want to read this psalm in its entirety, and I want to speak to you for a few moments about the topic, courageous living. All right? Courageous living. The Bible says in Psalm 31, "In thee, Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God, of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eyes consume with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silent, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in mine haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Can we read verse 24 out loud together as an admonition unto one another? I did this on Thursday night, I believe, and I told the teenagers when they repeated the verse to look to someone and say it as if someone's life depended on it. And I'd like to ask you to do that tonight. not necessarily look to the person next to you, but I'd like you to think of somebody in your mind who could use that verse. It may be you, but certainly many of us could say it emphatically. We could say it imperatively, like it's said here in the text, that we ought to be of good courage. And if it means all of us being encouraged tonight by saying the verse and elevating our voices as unto the Lord, but more so unto ourselves, then let's say it tonight. And let's say it with zeal. Psalm 31, verse 24. Ready? Begin. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now, I don't know if you meant it or not, but I hope you believe it, because that's what the message is all about. Courageous living. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again today. And Lord, I want to thank you for the precious testimonies of sincere teenagers. Lord, I believe, for the most part, at least that I know of, every heart in here is sincere. And God, I would tonight that you would help us to be sincere tomorrow. Lord, it's encouraging and certainly enveloping to be in a church surrounded by believers who are following Christ and who hear good things that you have done. It's encouraging to hear how good you are. But Lord, tomorrow, even tonight when we walk out of heaven's grocery store, we're going to be right in the face of sin. And we're going to need to live courageously. These teenagers, God, have made some decisions by faith. And right now, before school starts, they honestly believe and intend to keep these decisions, to keep their lives straight. And they want to keep their heart with all diligence. God, they need courage. But God, as adults, we need courage. Lord, many of us, as Brother Chris said, have made emotional decisions rather than spiritual decisions. Many of the decisions that perhaps we've made in a service have gone by the wayside because we've not been courageous. So Lord, tonight, will you pour that courage into us? Would you help us to make a decision tonight to be courageous? Not because of our own pride or ability, but because of what the Bible says you are. And God will thank you for it. I yield myself to you again anew, and I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your precious Spirit, that you would use me tonight as your messenger to preach your message to your people. And God, as we listen carefully to what the Spirit has to say to this church, I pray that we would then act on your word and not be hearers only, deceiving ourselves. I pray you'd be glorified in it all. Thank you for these that are here. Minister to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After seeing the teenagers on the first night open their hearts to the Lord, I was especially moved to the text that we read tonight the following morning. And as I journaled that morning, I realized that every teen that will make decisions for the Lord needed to hear what David said by God's inspiration. And then I realized that before it could be for them, it had to be for me. Can I encourage you tonight to never be one of those Christians who read a passage of Scripture or hear a point in a message and think of someone else? Before we do anything, we should think of ourselves. How does this apply to me? God, are you speaking to me? Because certainly I'm not even qualified to talk about a speck in the eye of even a teenager, much less seeing the beam in my own eye. I was drawn by the statement in the last verse, in verse 24, that we read out loud. Be of good courage, and he, that is God, shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Then for the next hour, I began to comb the text and go back through and meditate and assimilate the truths and listen to the heart of a man whose heart was on the same beat as God's. David wrote this psalm. It was David that said in the very last verse, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And it was as if to that point I was just, like many times, just reading the Bible to check off a spot or going through some novel. And God said, wait, stop, look, and listen. I have something to say to you. Go back. So I went back and I read it, and then I got more. And so I went back and I read it again. And the more I read and the more I thought about it, the more God just began to stir my heart. So I began to journal. The journaling of that morning is the basis for this message tonight. But it's not for the teenagers, it's for every born-again child of God. Everybody that's ever made some kind of decision in a service, not an emotional one, but a spiritual one, based on how God has taken the Word of God and just started to infiltrate our selfishness and break down our pride. And as He moves in us, that we would be drawn and compelled by His Holy Spirit to decide on whatever God was leading to. I suppose one of the reasons I love to preach to teens is because they haven't fully developed the ability to live without God's help. I love it. I love to go up there and preach and see young men and young women in the middle of God's working, just weeping. It's almost as if, I can't wait for the invitation, preacher. Just give it and I'll come and I'll get on my face before God. What a blessing that is. It's much more refreshing than seeing most of the faces that some of us have had to deal with over the years. Whether it be ignoring the truth or sleeping through the truth or simply taking some other kind of inventory rather than searching our own hearts. It's awesome. When they're up on the mountain and the normal distractions of their life are taken away and they're surrounded by God's people, encouraged by godly counselors, they listen to preaching and they do it with a tender heart and open ears. I mean, they are right there. Oh, sure, there's a few of them. Like there's always a few in every service that are not paying attention or they have a little jitter and they just need to grow up a little bit. Sounds like God's people altogether. But long for the most part, they were wide open. I mean, they by the time I got a hold of them, Brother Skelly, with God's help, had so broken down all the defenses, they were just like, feed me. They wanted truth. And to the best of my ability, I just wanted to give them truth. In that setting, no wonder so many of them are compelled by the Holy Spirit to make decisions for the glory of Jesus Christ. And the reason that God put this message on my heart is because they will need the courage to keep every one of them. Whether they made one decision or whether they made six decisions, what they're going to need Monday and Tuesday and long through the rest of this month and long through the rest of their lives is courage. That's what David concluded this psalm with. Verse 24. Be of good courage, and He, that is God, shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Have you ever made decisions like the ones you heard tonight? Have you ever said to the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, I want to do any and all that you want me to do. I don't care what my peers say. I don't care how my boss looks at me. I don't care what things are going to be said about me. I don't care about the slander. I don't care about my reputation. God, you can have all of my life. Did you keep it? Years ago, a man attended our church and I stood in his living room as he was 25 years removed from his teenage life. And he said to me with tears in his eyes, as I looked at his library on the wall, and I said, man, you're well read. He started tearing up and crying. And he said, Pastor, 25 years ago, I gave my heart to God. He called me to preach. And I never fulfilled this calling in my life. And I'm miserable. I'll never forget that night because it made me think about my life, the decisions these teens made tonight. Well, that's so neat that they made that decision. Do you need to make that decision? Oh, it's so neat that, you know, we don't want them to make an emotional decision. Look, we need to make decisions. We need to decide. Brother Greg, I'm going to stand for Christ at work. Randy, I need to stand for Christ at work when you go to work tomorrow. Dave, when you walk into your office, your coworker needs to know you're standing for Jesus Christ. Brother Chris, when you walk in the PD, they need to know Chris Gridley stands for Jesus. I could say that about every member in this church. We all need to make decisions like that. But not just make them. We need to keep them. Don't be confused that teens need to keep decisions. Adults need to keep decisions. We would look at a politician that says one thing and doesn't know another and call him a hypocrite. What do you call a Christian that does the same? You see, what we need are what we need is courage. You ever walked an aisle and knelt in tears like I saw many teenagers this week? Some 50 plus have come and prayed with someone about how God was dealing with your heart. See, they haven't mastered the ability to live without accountability. They haven't mastered the ability to live without God. They needed somebody there. They needed somebody to pray. They needed to write a decision card out. They needed to bear their heart to God. And I submit every one of us need that. If we're ever going to make a difference, what God's people need to do is we need to shed the Phariseeism. And we need to say, God helping me, I don't care what people think. I'm walking an aisle. I don't care what people think. I'm going to cry and I'm going to get my heart right tonight. I'm not going to leave this building without making a decision. And it just may be to keep every other decision that you've ever made in your life. That may be what you need to do tonight. But in order to do that and keep it, you need courage. If you have, and chances are there are a few of us in here who have, if you've ever knelt and done those things, then you know what most people lack in their Christian experience is the courage to keep their decisions by faith. Listen, in the face of fear. In the face of fear. Think about it for a minute. The individual that God inspired to write this psalm, David, grew up as a youth. How did he grow up? Young people trusting God. That's how he grew up. He grew up trusting God. Lion came into the fold. All he knew was, look, after God anointed him as king, he said, it's not my place to go there and be king until God puts me there. So I'm okay doing sheep. And this is my job. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, I'm going to do with all my might. So when a lion came in, he knew that it was his job to protect the flock. So he slew the lion. Just trusted the Lord. God put me here as a shepherd. I must be the one that God expects to kill this lion. Certainly God's not going to do it. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to kill the lion. The bear came into the flock, same thing. Grabbed it by the beard, slew it. Why? Because he just knew nobody else was going to do it. Somebody's going to get the sheep. So what did he do? He grew up trusting God on hillsides. And that faith carried him through his life so that even when he personally failed God, his courage to face the truth about his lapse in faith helped him to recover his faith. And I believe this text shows us three important truths that we can benefit from. Remembering all that we have, or considering all that we've said to God, we will do. Now let me ask you a question. In light of what I'm about to preach, I want you to think about what you have ever, ever, ever in your life told God that he could have, or what you would do. You say, Pastor, you're asking a pretty big deal. I mean, I don't even know if I remember all my decisions. Why not? Why haven't you remembered your decisions? Because your decisions are what drives your life. Well, I'm not in the habit of making decisions. That's not true. You decided to get dressed tonight. You decided to get up this morning and brush your teeth, Lord willing. I'm hoping the junior hires did that today. Most of them put on deodorant almost all week. Most of them had a shower at least once during the week. That's a blessing. Our lives are full of decisions. Though most of us probably on a regular basis can't remember what we had for dinner or lunch 2 or 3 days removed, I think it would behoove every Christian to remember every decision they've ever made for God. How else are we going to know how we're doing? In light of what you have ever told God, I think what David says here in Psalm 31, and really a cross-section of his own faith, will help us. What's going to help us to live courageously? What's David? This is just my journaling, okay? Forgive me. This is just my thought process. When I got to the end, I thought, okay, he's gone through all this now. He's making an emphatic statement, an imperative. Be of good courage. And he will strengthen your hand, all ye that hope in the Lord. What is it that he's going to take courage in now? Well, I want you to take note, first of all, of the natural goodness of God. The first 8 verses declare it. They declare his natural goodness. Notice what it says. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. The Bible says, for thou art my rock and my fortress. The Bible says in verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. In verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. What's he getting at? What is it that's the natural goodness of God? I wrote these things down in my journal. Letter A, God's trustworthy. When you are in the face of fear and you meet that decision head on, or an enemy meets that decision to be a witness or to do more for God or to live all of your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether it's having devotions or speaking a kind word or praying at lunch, whatever it is that you have decided that you're going to do for God, when you walk to that decision and you're put to the test and the fear comes over you about giving a tract, what is it that's going to help you? You need to know that your God is trustworthy. You need to know that if there's a net laid out for you and there's some kind of danger, that your God is trustworthy. He knows you're there. That's what he says. All the first 8 verses remind us that God is trustworthy. I wrote this down. Secondly, that God is truthful. That he's truthful. The devil has no ability to tell the truth. How many believe that? That it is not in him. Thus, it is not in God to ever lie. If the devil can't tell the truth, then you know, by virtue of the character and the natural goodness of our God, that he would never, ever lie to you. Now, man will lie to you. This world will lie to you. The devil will lie to you. But somebody in this world, come to me and show me God is a liar. That's not true. Let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. God's not a liar. He's truthful. Notice what it says in verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. What does that do? It gives me courage. Because I know that he knoweth the way that I take. When I go forth and am tried, I shall come forth as gold. He knows that. I know the truth, that my God is the God of truth, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What does that give me? Courage. Because I can trust in my God. He's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. He's truthful. Thirdly, I wrote this down. God's merciful. He is merciful in all my troubles. He is faithful in all my temptations and trials. The first 8 verses declare all of this. And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Underline that. Means he's promoted him. Means she's put him in a place of prominence. Means that he's graduated him to another level in his life. All because God's good. Without hesitation, all of us know that God is all these things. You say, Pastor, it's just like a big deal or whatever. I mean, why are you getting all excited? I mean, we've heard these things before. Why aren't you excited? I said God's trustworthy. Woo! God's truthful. Whatever he has told you, it is without repentance. God is always merciful. And he is always faithful. Why shouldn't that give you courage? Why shouldn't that make you excited? Maybe that's our problem. We somehow have learned the unique ability to live without those truths. We've learned to manage. We've learned to cope. Could I just say, don't learn to manage without God. We're fools to think we ever could. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without hesitation, all of us know that God is all these things. And each of us, given the opportunity, would resoundingly echo the inspired sentiment of David, yes, our God is good. It says in verse 19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Perhaps even this week in your own pursuit of God, and I hope that you have agreed with the Holy Spirit about who God is. That he's all these things and much more. These are the kinds of words that we've preached to the teens this last week. By the way, your teen needs to know that God's trustworthy. These kids that are fixing to go to a public school, they need to know God's trustworthy. They need to know that God will never fail them. Because some of them have made some pretty significant decisions for their life, and they would really like to believe that God is faithful. That if I really step out by faith and I live and I do all that God has put in my heart, that God's faithful and that His grace is enabling and that He's going to preserve me and hide me under His wings, that they really would like to believe that God in heaven is like that. By the way, He is like that. They don't want to just believe it. They want to live like that. How about you? You say, well, yeah. No, Pastor, help these teens, help these teens. Can I tell you the truth? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help me. Because I need to remember that God is faithful, that God is trustworthy, that He is truthful, and that He's merciful. And what He says is absolutely truth. You see, there are teens who took God at His word this week. And they trusted that He is merciful, and they were saved. 6 of them. Young lady that comes from a godless home that has suffered just an amazingly horrific childhood came, and in her way that we would say, man, that she just looks like she doesn't belong in a church like ours. I'm thankful that a church reached out to her, and she came to camp, and she didn't have a Bible, but she didn't leave without a Savior. Hallelujah. She got saved. She found God was faithful. She trusted that He was merciful. And now when she leaves, she's got to trust Him the same. We took her a Bible, and Miss Stolnaker put her salvation date in it and wrote, this is your Bible, and this is when you got saved, and it's from the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And she said, is this really mine? This is mine? I've never had one. Would to God that every child of God tomorrow would get up and say, this is mine! I get to read it, and it tells you how good God is. The very nature of God is good, and He's good all the time. They got saved. They trusted, they took to heart that He was going to go down with them and not leave them after they left the mountain and face a godless parent or an ungodly school. They, like David of old in their youth, put their trust in God. And listen, in the context of camp, there was no fear. They could say, for Thou, Lord, art good. And I'm so thankful that He's ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. They trusted Him. There is no doubt in my mind that if any, very few, left that mountain without understanding the natural goodness of Almighty God. The natural goodness of God. David rehearses it. Secondly, in my devotion time, when I was looking for the Lord behind the man, I found David confessing, number two, the natural fear of man. He declares this amazing first 8 verses, and you get kind of caught up in it, and you think, okay, I got to go back and I got to see what does this attribute of God mean to me? And I want to meditate on it, and I want to look at its implications from the south and from the north, and I want to come at it from the perspective of a dad, and I want to see what it looks like from the perspective of a husband and pastor, and I want to see what it means. And then all of a sudden, seemingly, everything changes. And then the next few verses, we see an attribute of David that, to be quite honest with you, we don't like. And we don't understand how somebody could, in one scenario or in one circumstance or in one paradigm, say, God is good and He's merciful and He's truthful. And the next thing you know, he's fearful. Notice what it says in verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. My eyes consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. My life is spent with grief. My ears with sighing. In a time of great adversity, verses 1 through 5, David asked God to deliver him. And he was very confident that God would help him, verses 6 and 8, even through 14 through 18. He is seemingly confident, but nonetheless, he confessed that he was afraid. Look at verse 10. For my life is spent with grief. Verse 11, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance that they did see me. They that did see me without fled from me. Notice what he's feeling. I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind, like a broken vessel. Oh, look, I've heard the slander of many. Oh, look, fear was on every side. Can we say that phrase together? Fear was on, let's say it again. Fear, is there any fear in your life? Little Morgan Gridley stood up here. I can't believe she said what she said. I didn't think, to be honest, Chris, I'd live long enough to see that baby go to teen camp. I can't believe it. She stood up here and I was like, man, she's still only like 4 years old. I don't understand why she went to teen camp. She doesn't belong there. What did she confess? Fear. The natural fear of man. What's precious to Morgan, her daddy? What did she address her fear? Who did she give it to? A God that is naturally good. Somehow in her little seventh grade mind, which is a miracle in and of itself, it clicked. My God's trustworthy. My God's truthful. My God. The God that I pray to when my daddy leaves is merciful. And he's faithful. Even in my fear, we see David's confession. He confessed he's afraid. What happened? Let me give you a few thoughts. I want you to write it down. Trouble made an impression on his mind. He said, the way I see it, I'm forgotten as a dead man. Out of mind. He said, I mean, notice the phrase. You can't make this stuff up. Verse 12. I'm like a broken vessel. I put my life together the best way I know how. I gave myself over to the Lord. God, I'm all broken. What's he saying? I don't feel like I can be used. What was Paul's biggest fear? That after I preached the gospel to others, I would become a castaway. Fear. It says in the very next verse, fear was on every side. Trouble had made an impression on his mind. Secondly, sorrow made an impression on his heart. His troubles had fixed a very deep impression upon both his mind and made him a man of sorrows. So great was his grief that his very soul was consumed with it and his life was spent with it. Continual sighing. Notice what it says in verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O God, for I'm in trouble. Mine eye, notice, is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. Does that sound like the joy of the Lord? No. He was fearful. Sorrow had made an impression on his heart. Why? Because trouble made an impression on his mind. It captured and took away what he knew to be true about God. Sorrow made an impression on his heart. Thirdly, fear made an impression on his faith. And I want you to see this in verse 22. I kind of read it quickly because I didn't want you to think about it. But look at verse 22. For I said in my, what's the next word? In my what? Haste. So somewhere in his natural fear, he made a hasty decision. Somewhere in his natural fear, he didn't trust God. Tried to figure it out without him. Thought he could manage. It says, for I made haste. I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. What's he saying? God's not keeping his promises. God said he was going to protect me. I don't feel like it. God said he was going to walk with me. I don't feel like it. God said he was going to love me, but I don't feel very loved. All this trouble around me and they're slandering me and the net is laid before me. And yes, I used to trust, but I just don't feel God's presence anymore. I probably better leave the church. Notice the key phrase there. He said, I said in my haste. Notice what he didn't say. I said in the spirit that I'm cut off. No. He said, I said in my haste. Fear had made an impression on his faith. Where are you, God? The oddity And this is what really struck me. The oddity is that this is the same David who said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" He looked at Goliath and said, "What are you guys all afraid of? I'm going to go out here with a sling and a stone, and I'm going to shut that fat man's mouth. He needs to die, and God's going to kill him by my sling." He said, "The battle's the Lord's." And he did it. Same David. This is the same David in 1 Samuel 17:32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, the giant. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Everybody else's heart was failing, including Saul's. David said, "Not mine." Why? Because my heart was fixed. Amazing. Same David. In fact, turn in your Bible to 1 Chronicles 29. And I want you to see this because this is just, it's amazing to me. It's amazing when you consider, first of all, who God is, but then David, of all people. I mean, you could see it perhaps out of Jonah. You probably understood it if it was Peter. But David? A man after God's own heart, that he would ever utter such words, "I've said in my haste, I'm cut off"? Notice what it says in 1 Chronicles 29. I love this. This is highlighted in my Bible many, many times over. 1 Chronicles 29, notice in verse 10. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand, look, is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give," what? "Strength unto all." That doesn't even make sense. He goes on, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Same David. The very same man who extolled God and put his trust is now proclaiming the natural fear of man. And therein lies the problem. It's natural. It's natural to fear when God says to go. It's natural to fear what God says to be. Because, listen, of all that we know of the world, instead of remembering all that we know of God. What causes people to doubt a trustworthy God? Let me give you a couple suggestions. Obviously, fear does. Sorrow. Sorrow causes us to doubt God. Trouble. Trouble that we didn't see coming. Trouble even when we did see it coming. What does the devil want us to do? Doubt God. Yea, hath God said? It's from the beginning. This is old school stuff. And yet somehow, in the midst of it, at the second it happens, we forget. Oh, how great is thy goodness to all them that fear thee. Somehow, in all of that, David forgot. We have a natural ability, we have a natural instinct to fix our hearts only on what we can do and never enough on who God is and what He alone can do. Peter jumped out of the boat. "If it be thou, bid me to come unto thee." Whoop, come on. He came on. And what happened? He got his eyes off of the one who had power over the wind and the waves. And what did he do? Sank. That's exactly what happened to David. David, in his fear, in his trouble, in his sorrow, sank. You see it in the text. We have the natural ability to fix our hearts only on what we can do. How am I going to get through this? How am I going to get around it? When are we going to stop being natural and be spiritual? And get on our face before God. These teenagers this week, when I preached, wide open. They were already ahead of me. If I make this decision, my life is going to have to change. And that struggle within, that warring was the trouble they were anticipating. And then somewhere in their prayer of faith, when they were on their face before God, they reconciled and said, God, you're trustworthy. You're truthful. You have no reason to lie to me. You're merciful and faithful in all my trials and temptations and in my troubles. God, I trust you. And I'm going to make a decision to do whatever you want me to do. I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to stay pure until the day I walk down an aisle and get married. I'm going to make a decision to be faithful. And not just reading my Bible, but in my pursuit of God. God, I'm going to be faithful to stand alone. I don't care what everybody else says. I don't care what everybody else does. I'm not going to let the world define my Christianity. What are they going to need to make that happen? Courage. David confesses, you see, thus is the cycle of life. The only difference between these tender-hearted teens and the rest of us tonight is what we're looking at, what we're meditating on, what we're worried about. In the moment of a given invitation, most of us are not worried about what's going to come. Most of us are worried about pleasing God. And then all of a sudden, we walk out of those doors. We go over and get something to eat. We go home. Somehow, some way, the devil uses a normal cycle of life to get us to forget how good our God is. And the natural fear of man takes over. And whenever the natural anything of man takes over, the Spirit of God is quenched. He's hurt. He's grieved. The natural thing to do when confronted with living a life that makes a difference for Christ in a hostile environment is to be afraid. So David then uses the latter portion of this psalm to give courage to all who would decide, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Look very carefully. I don't know what each of your situations are. And I don't want this to sound callous. I don't care what they are. I don't have to care what they are, because God does. And He's good. And He's trustworthy. And He's truthful. And He's merciful. And He is faithful. And that's what God is trying to tell us. That's what He wants for these teenagers. That's what He wants for every Christian. Look, I'm just looking for somebody to trust the Lord with all their heart. And not do any leaning on their own understanding. In fact, it would be a blessing to them and to me if they would just trust me in all their ways and acknowledge me in every way, and I'll make their path straight. I'll give them the light of life. I'll help them to have understanding of all things. I'll give them what they need to have. Discretion shall guide thee, and prudence and wisdom shall preserve thy soul. All of that will happen if you don't have that natural fear. So we see the natural goodness of God, the natural fear of man. Thirdly, then, let's look at the spiritual encouragement for every believer. And I'm almost done. What is courage? You can write this definition down. I may have given it before. Courage is the right action in the presence of fear. It's acting in the presence of an enemy or fear regardless. It's right action in the presence of fear. It is obeying God in the presence of trouble. I want you to think about this. There are not many, and you perhaps in your mind you have allowed the devil to convince you that there have been, but there is not. In the Word of God, there are not many people who have been courageous. In your mind, somewhere you think, man, there's just been billions of people that have been courageous. Not really. Not really. Abel was courageous. Enoch was courageous. And without courage, listen to me, without courage, the ark is never built. Without courage, Jericho never falls. Without courage, the Red Sea and Jordan is never split or crossed. Without courage, the fire never falls for Elijah. Without courage, Gideon is never victorious over the Midianites. Without courage, giants are never defeated and battles are never won. Write this statement down. Teenagers, I want you to write it down. You do not need courage to do nothing. You don't need it. I don't need courage to go home, sit on my couch, and turn on the TV. I don't need courage to do that. I need courage to take the track out of my pocket and say to somebody, can I invite you to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church? It really is a great place to raise your kids. I said that to a family today and praying they'll come. We'd love to have your kids come and visit. We'd love to have you. It takes courage to do that. See, even for you, Pastor, because, I mean, you got the biggest mouth on the planet. Yeah, even big mouths have fear. You need courage, young people, to stand at the public school and say, I am one, but I'm going to stand. When everybody else bows to a pagan god, I'm going to stand. When everybody else bows to gender-neutral bathrooms, I'm going to stand. When everybody else bows to the LGBT community, I'm going to stand. When everybody else bows to infidelity to God, I am going to stand faithfully for Him. When everybody else, if everybody else stops reading their Bible, God, I will stand and read your word. If everybody else fails of the grace of God and frustrates the grace of God and decides to walk away from you, God, I will stand and walk with you. Can't do that without courage, because you don't need courage to do nothing. It takes courage to actually tithe and trust God. Takes courage to actually say, God, the tithe is yours. I'm a robber if I don't. I don't want to be a thief. There's my tithe. Takes courage to send the gospel to India. Takes courage, young people, to say, God, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll go. Takes courage to go across the street and invite somebody to Friend Day. Takes courage to take out a stack of tracts and put it on your desk or your cubby at work and leave him there so people can see it, ask a question. It takes courage to do that. You don't need courage to do nothing. You only need courage to do something for God. Are we not admonished by James, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves? What every Christian needs is courage. Courage to stand up for Jesus. Courage to do what's right in a wrong world. Courage to overcome our own fear, our own worry, our own distresses. What was the Apostle Paul's take on it? He said, God, would you please remove this problem in my life? It's bothering me. It's hindering me. And I just don't see what the use of it is. And Jesus said, I know what it's for. It's to humble you, Paul. It's to keep you dependent on me, Paul. It's so that you'll remember that I'm trustworthy, that I'm truthful, that I'm merciful, and that I am faithful. So what you need is grace. So Paul said, okay. Then I will glory in everything that bothers me so that the power of Christ would rest on my life. As we pursue encouragement from God in Scripture, we will never find it until we find God first. That's why He started the way He started. When you have encountered God as is revealed in the Bible, you will be encouraged. Are you discouraged? Look for Jesus. You'll find Him. Are you discouraged? Are you fearful? Are you worrisome? Look to Jesus. Find the God of the Bible and you will be encouraged because He's good. He promises, His promises flow from His person. And the Bible says in verse 19, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. What do these verses tell us and remind us of? That God's goodness is reserved for His people. Do you understand? Do you really believe? And if you don't believe this, you need to kick the devil off of your shoulder and tell him to go back to hell where he belongs. Do you honestly understand that to God, you are special? All of us are special to God. We're His children. How could we honestly ever believe in our haste that we've ever been cut off? David is saying, look, I want you to learn what I learned is that even if my heart fails, God's greater than my heart. I may have said this in my haste. Notice verse 22. He says, for I said in my haste, I'm cut off before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications, when I cried unto thee. It's almost as if David prayed and he really didn't even know if they were leaving the building, but they did, and God gathered him up and said, now, since you've found courage, I want you to encourage somebody else. And so he closes at verse 24. Or verse 23, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he, the God that he's been speaking of, shall strengthen your heart. Let me give you a few thoughts, and I got to close. God puts a special honor on those who fear him. Others may slander him. Trouble may affect his mind. Sorrow may affect his heart. But God puts special honor on those who fear him. Isaiah 61 and verse 9, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I don't know about you, but that's special honor. You know what I'm hoping and praying? That some teens, some 60 of them that went up that mountain. By the way, it's not a big mountain. It's only 1,000 feet above sea level. They went up that hill. They got amongst those trees. And I'm hoping that when they come down, that people will see that person's got the blessing of God in their life. God is honoring that life. There's something different there. Everyone else is doing something wrong, and they're doing something right. God puts special honor on those who fear him. Contentious men may pick quarrels, but God is the keeper of those who trust him. If you look at verse 20 and 23. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God puts special honor on those who fear him. Secondly, God strengthens the hands of those that trust him. Turn to Psalm 33 and we're done. I know I've preached long, but I haven't preached in a long time. So you forgive me. Let me ask you a question tonight. I'm not talking to the teenagers because they haven't lived but just a couple of days after camp. Has your hand grown weak in the battle? Look, I know. I know all about it. You've been fighting. You've been trying. In your mind, you're convinced that you've done your level best and you're spiritually exhausted. Look, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have your hands weak in the battle. But it only stays weak in the battle when I don't trust the Lord of the battle. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. What does that mean? It means to have an unbelievable awe and respect of a holy God. That because he is who he is, that I revere and honor him above all things. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. For what? To deliver their soul from death? To keep them alive in famine? Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. I wonder if in your Bible you take your pen and circle the two words hope. It's mentioned twice. I gave this illustration Sunday night. I won't repeat it, but I will say this. Do you know the only reason that somebody takes their own life? Because they believe there's no more hope. Don't let the devil lie to you. As long as you have breath in your lungs, friend, there's hope. Because there is a God who is watching you. And he just happens to be good all the time. He just happens to be such a good God that David couldn't even express it. Oh, how great is thy goodness. What is that? He's trustworthy. You can trust him. Maybe that's why you don't have any hope. Maybe that's why you're struggling. Sorrow has made such an impression on your heart that you've forgotten that there's always hope in the Lord. The young people need to know that our God is faithful and good and trustworthy and merciful no matter what. They need courage to keep every decision they made this week, and so do we. I need courage all the time. I need courage to preach to people who don't want to listen. I need courage to lead people who don't want to be led. I need courage to witness to people who don't want to be saved. I need courage to step out by faith and do all that God wants me to do. You see, in reality, we all need to make these decisions. Well, let me ask you, what do you need courage for? Well, I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not talking to you. I can manage without God. I'm not talking to you. I'm not going through any troubles. I'm not talking to you, but when you fall into them, I will be talking to you. We all need courage. What do you need courage for? Somewhere tonight, write it down. God, I need courage to do this. I don't want to live in fear. God, I don't want to doubt you. Perhaps you need courage to keep every commitment that you've ever made to God in the face of fear. David said, look, I want to give you a personal testimony about courageous living in hopes that somebody would trust and hope in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for being so good. Lord, as David said, oh, how great is thy goodness. God, these teenagers, they believe, at least right now, they believe, and God forbid that any adult in this building or in their own home should teach them otherwise, that you are good. Help them to stay fixed, not on their decision, but on the God that compelled them to make the decision. And God, I pray for every adult in this building that if they've heard a decision tonight that they've never made, I beg you, would you please lead them in making that decision? I pray there be people who have soft and tender hearts tonight and every day the Word of God is preached in this place, that we would become a humble people, Lord, that would exhibit the power and the grace of God and give witness of the resurrection of Christ, that multitudes would be saved. Would you please help us to have the courage because of who you are in us? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I would ask you tonight,